When you get back and you're pulling into the church parking lot, tell the people that brought you, hey, I really had a great week. If you want to get extra credit, okay, this is like bonus material, then let them know something that God did in your heart through the course of the week. And if you'll let them know that, I promise you, it's one of the greatest gifts you will give to your youth staff, people that came with you. It's one of the greatest gifts that you'll give to them. So take care of that. That'll really mean a lot to them. And then, you know, we haven't had the privilege all together to be able to enjoy them, except on Monday night you did. And Pastor Rob, I really appreciate your spirit, the demeanor. Anytime I'm just like hanging around you, your spouse, your wife, I really enjoy you. So thanks so much for being here, for giving a week to be here at Ironwood. Really, you know, certainly means a lot to me, but I know it means a lot to the camp and to the campers. Thanks so much, Pastor. Really is a privilege to be here with you. Okay, several years ago, I was traveling as a college representative for Pensacola Christian College. So I was traveling, I was up in upper New York State, not the city, but in the state, really beautiful part of the country. And I met a family named the Storms family that I actually became good friends with. And when I was up in that neck of the woods, and I traveled up there a couple different times, I would always, you know, look up the Storms family and I'd stay with the Storms. Now, they're really neat family for more than this reason, but this was kind of cool about the Storms as well. The Storms had a small town homemade candy shop, okay? And so they served, you know, ice cream and all that kind of stuff, but it was homemade ice cream, homemade candies. And I can remember the Storms on more than one occasion, they would take me down to the candy shop and then they would take me behind the counter and then they would use these words. They'd say, hey, take what you want. Okay, have you ever heard the expression a kid in the candy shop? Okay, man, I was like a kid in the candy shop. I was literally like the kid in the candy shop because they took me in there. And the thing I really like, I like chocolate covered raisins. It's like, yeah, oh yeah. Okay, it's to me, it's kind of like, you guys don't take a lot to get off track, do you? So to me, it's kind of like nature's candy, okay? It's just like, I really like chocolate-covered raisins. And they would have these things that they weren't just chocolate-covered raisins. They're chocolate-covered raisin clusters, okay? Really good. So the thing I'd always go for, I like other stuff, you know. I like a lot of candy, but I would always go for, I'd get a box of the chocolate-covered raisin clusters, and they'd say, no, get some, what? Take whatever you want. And you know how Dairy Queen makes the blizzards, okay? Well, they made these blizzards there as well. They called them something else, but I'm just telling you, you could load it with whatever you wanted in your blizzard. And they'd always use the expression, hey, take whatever you want. There's a passage of scripture that starts to reveal itself to us, and the guy literally uses the expression, take it all. Take what you want. And I think it's an interesting thing because he was a Jebusite. He's not even an Israelite. And he says, because of who it's for and its use, he just says in this open fashion, he just says, take what you want. Now let's look at a little background to the story. I'm going to give some foundational work and then we'll get into the passage of scripture. Okay, the story is really not about King David. It's not about him, although he is a player in the story. But it's not all about him. And David is up in years. He's later on in his reign as king in Israel. And David makes a foolish mistake. We're not talking about his sin with Bathsheba. That's already been taken care of. He's already, you know, sought God's forgiveness, his cleansing. This is another matter. He's well into the final phase of his years. And he says to his captain, his general, Joab, he says, Joab, come here. Yes, my king. Joab, I've got a job for you. Now listen, anytime David told Joab to go do a job, Joab would go do the job, okay? Sometimes Joab did the job the way Joab wanted, but he would always do the job. And he says, yes, my lord, what can I do? He says, I've been thinking, you know, my kingdom has been blessed of God. God's been so good to me. I've just seen the kingdom grow. My mighty men of war, they're increasing. But Joab, I'd like you to go out and find exactly how big my kingdom is. And when David said that, it shocked Joab, because David was this humble guy. He had, remember, this heart that beat with God's, and it kind of struck Joab as strange, like, wow, that doesn't sound right coming from David. And Joab says to David this. He says, King, God grant to you an ever-increasing kingdom, but this thing is not good. David, there's no reason for you to do this. So that's what he says. He says, there's no reason. And David said, Joab, who's the king? And I don't want you to miss this, okay, girls? This is important. And if you miss the foundational part, you miss a lot of the other important things. He says this. He says, Joab, who's the king? Of course you are. I told you, I want you to number my kingdom. Some of David's captains even came along. Some of the captains come along and they say, David, my lord, please take no offense, but there is nothing good in this. And David said, number the kingdom. And so they did. Yes, my lord. And Joab goes out and his captains, they go out and they begin to do the work of numbering the kingdom. Well, one of David's prophets comes in to see David and he says, David, God has judged your pride, and you're going to get, because God is in a sense, he's treating him with some maturity. Let me ask it this way. Have your parents ever said to you, okay, we're going to have to take care of this, so I'm going to give you your choice of punishments? Have you ever had that before? Okay, you can either be grounded for a month. You can lose your allowance for whatever, or I can beat you for an hour. Okay, so something like that. Okay, so you get your choice of what the punishment's going to be. Hey, do you know what happens here? God says to David, he says, David, I'm going to give you your choice of punishments. You can have, number one, you can have 3 years of famine. You can have 3 months of being overrun by your enemy. Or you can have 3 days in my hand, God speaking. David says, wow, I wish I would have listened to Joab. I wish I would have listened to sound counsel. And by the way, teenager, I find this interesting. God oftentimes brings roadblocks into our path that keep us from doing what we want to do. Now, we can ignore those. We can go around them. We can, you know, just kind of blast our way through. But God oftentimes puts roadblocks in our path, just like he did for David. He didn't make it easy for David to do wrong. Sometimes it's just your conscience that God has said, okay, now, you're in your mind, there's all these sirens going off saying, don't do that. Sometimes it's the counsel of a friend that says, hey, listen, do you think that's such a good idea? Sometimes it's training or parents or whatever. God puts roadblocks up, but David went through them, and now there's going to be some judgment that comes along with it. And he said, David, you choose what's your punishment going to be. That was very, it was gracious on the part of God, and it treated David with some measure of maturity. And David said this. He said, I don't want to put my people in such peril for 3 years, 3 years of famine. Wow, to put myself in the hand of my enemy, to have my enemy overrun me for 3 months, that hurt for a military man as David was. And David knew God. David knew God. That God had been merciful to him. He was filled with compassion. He knew, like we've said before, even like we sang tonight, his mercy is more. There was more mercy in God than there was sin in David. So David said, I'm going to put myself and I'm going to put our nation in the hand of God. And so now there was coming 3 days of judgment from the hand of God. And that's what David submits himself to. And by the way, I think this is also interesting that David's choice was something that caused it's about to cause the death of thousands of people in Israel. Now, God was accomplishing multiple things. Israel had become somewhat complacent, that they were just kind of, chugging along, and God was going to bring some adversity in Israel to get Israel's attention. But God was also judging David, and Israel now is going to pay because of David's sin. I submit to you that this was one of the things that probably broke David more deeply than any of the things that took place in his life. So the angel comes through of death, the angel, so to speak, with a sword in his hand. And that angel begins to go through the land of Israel, and 70,000 people died. 70,000 people died. So now David is certainly, he's broken, he's torn. You can see David, he's probably got his clothes torn. He probably has ashes upon his head. David is in mourning for the loss that's taken place, but the angel's not through. And a prophet comes in, and I want you to see what happens. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 13, the Bible says this, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." And then I want you to look at this passage, First Chronicles chapter 21, and I want you to look down at verse number 8, beginning at verse number 18. David puts himself into the hand of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning in verse number 18. Look at what the Bible says here. "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Okay, do you guys know where it is exactly that David's about to go? Does anybody, now don't say it out loud, but does anybody actually know the significance of the place where David's about to go, this threshing floor of Ornan? Okay, some years prior, in fact, many years prior, a man and his son did this. A man was approached by God and he said, "Tomorrow morning I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. I want you to take him to the place that I'm going to show you. And there I want you to sacrifice your son." And so early in the morning, he prepared all of the things necessary. He took his son. Abraham took his son, his only son Isaac, and he takes him up to Mount Moriah. And that's where Abraham now lays his son on this altar. He raises the knife in the air, and God says, "Wait, Abraham." And this is where God says, "I have provided myself the lamb." Now, there was a ram caught in the thickets, an acceptable sacrifice, but God was actually saying, "I'm providing me as the sacrifice, as the lamb." That's when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's the same one that God was talking about when he stopped Abraham's hand. Okay, so this is the place where Ornan, the Jebusite, was up. He's threshing wheat up on the top of this mount. It's called Mount Moriah. Guess what's going to happen with this mountain? Do you know what stands there now? What stands there now to this very day is what we call the Temple Mount. It's the place where Solomon actually builds the temple. It's this very place, the place where Abraham offered Isaac. It's the place where Ornan's up there, he's threshing wheat. And Gad the prophet says to David, "Hurry up, David, get out there. I want you to go right now." So David, man, he lifts himself up. He's been in mourning. He runs out and he sees something that unfolds before him that really is startling. I want you to keep looking in the passage now. Look down at verse number 19. "And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back," listen to this, "and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves." Now Ornan was threshing wheat, and as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out to the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord, that thou shalt grant it for me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." Pause right there. Okay, did you catch what just happened? Ornan and his sons are up there. They're threshing wheat. They're doing the work. And all of a sudden, they look. This plague, this angel with the sword, he's already taken the lives of 70,000. And now he comes and they see him there on the mount. Ornan's sons immediately, they run. They hide themselves. And David gets to the mount. And he says to Ornan, give it to me of a full price. Ornan, whatever you're asking, I will pay. Will you sell me this threshing floor? And Ornan looks at him and he's about to respond to David. Now remember, Ornan doesn't owe David anything and David doesn't owe Ornan anything. There's nothing owed either way. Ornan's just a guy that's just doing the work. The land is part of his livelihood. If Ornan's not careful, he might get taken for a ride here. But notice what he does. Verse number 23. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. Listen to what he says. Do you see the last part of verse number 23? I give it all. I give it all. David goes up to Ornan. He says, Ornan, I want to buy this piece of property. Will you sell it to me? This is the very property where the temple was built. By the way, teenager, it's the very piece of land where the temple will again be built. This is the location. And so David says, let me buy it from you. And Ornan says, no. David, I'm giving it to you. I give it all. And David, not only am I giving you the property, I'm giving you also the oxen. Do you know what it meant for a man to give away his oxen? This is the means by which he is making his very living. And then he says, not only am I going to give you the oxen, not only am I going to give you the land, I also want you to take the instruments. Take my plow. Take all the harnesses. Take everything. Break it up. Use it for the wood for the fire. David, whatever it is that I have, I'm giving it to you. David, I give it all. I think the reason that he does it is because of this. I think the reason he does it is because Ornan had just seen the personally, I think that the angel that went through was a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus. The Bible in the book of Revelation speaks about Jesus that goes out with a sword that proceeds from his mouth. That means this. It means that the very word of Jesus is the sword. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very words of Jesus are the powerful sword, and that's all he needs. And do you know who Ornan had just seen? Ornan had just had a vision of God. And after he saw God, what wouldn't he give? Do you guys understand what we're trying to talk about right now? After Ornan had seen God, what is it that he wouldn't give? Hey, now let me ask you this question. Is God always trustworthy with anything that someone puts into his hands? Do you understand that question? Is God always trustworthy? In other words, if you put something into the hands of God, can God be trusted with what you put there? Okay, now we get a little nervous sometimes with you have something that's really important to you, or how many of you are a little nervous like holding a newborn baby? Okay. Now I'm a pastor, so I go to hospitals when babies are born, and I never had an infant. Okay, we adopted our son, but I never had an infant. We adopted him when he was 2.5 years old, so I never had that little baby. Okay. So when I first started going to visit in the hospital and little babies, and mothers would ask me this, they'd say, do you want to hold him? And I'd say, uh-huh. You know, and I put my hands out and I'm like this, you know, and I'm really nervous because this is the most important thing that they've, you know, this is their baby and I got a wonky finger and you know, I might drop the, you know, so I'm really nervous about this. I got this little baby and I'm a little more comfortable with babies right now, but man, I can tell you quite honestly, when people are first putting babies into my hand, I this is so precious. I don't want to drop this baby. Let me ask you, what is it that would make you a little nervous putting it into the hand of God? What is it that you say, well, Lord, that friend is so important to me. I know, but can God be trusted with whatever you put into his hands? Well, my reputation is so important to me. My popularity is so important to me. My sports are so important to me. Oh, my music is so important to me. Oh, my future is so important to me. Oh, my college is so important to me. And you just kind of lay it out. Now, let me ask you, can God be trusted with whatever you put into his hands? Okay. Now, we get a little bit nervous because, you know, people make us nervous, and there are things that obviously, you know, sometimes it just scares us a little bit. But we learn to trust people. And I don't know if this will work over here or not. Yeah. Let's see here. Ike. Hey, Ike, will you help me? And then, Ike, you get a couple guys, and let's bring that up here. And, yeah, hey, guys, if you'll not talk right now, because we'll get distracted, so I don't want you to shout out names, but if you'll help me with that and just bring that up here. You see, one of the things that at times we find, wow, I could have done that, I just want you to know. Okay, yeah, just bring it up here. And then set it, set it right here in the middle, I guess that'd be fine. Great. Hey, now I want you to do this. You two guys are great, so James, if you just stick around. And then, Ike, why don't you get, Seth and Joel and get a couple more guys. I want to make sure you get sponsors, okay? Okay, do we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Yeah, okay. Okay, so the thing I want us to at least consider right now is God more trustworthy? Now, I do trust these guys, okay? I can't say I know them really well, but I trust these guys. Some of them I know better than others. But is God more trustworthy than these guys? Yes or no? Okay. So, but generally speaking, do we trust these guys?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So let's do this. Now, I don't know if, yeah, that's pretty. Okay. I'm going to hop up here. Okay. So don't let that fall over while I hop up here. You got it? Okay. Oh. Okay. Here we go. Okay. 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 I think we're good right now. Okay, hey, let's do this. You guys come over here, and I want you to kind of line up like this. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Hey, I'll tell you what. Let's do this. I'm going to come down. Okay, let's do this because I think it'll work a little better. Yeah, let's do it over here because there's room. Whoa, there's room over here. So you guys come over here. And let's do it like that. And let's see. Okay, I'm coming up again, okay? Okay, so let's try that. Okay. Okay, so here's what we'll do. Well, let's kind of go this way because I don't want to land on the piano. Okay, now, here's the deal, you guys. Hey, I want you to listen, okay? If you talk a lot, then it's challenging. These guys can be trusted, right? Okay, I'm going to come down. Okay, let's just scoot that over a little bit. Is that good? Okay. Okay, so. Okay, so these guys can be trusted. Are they more trustworthy than God?
No.
Have you ever heard the expression before? In fact, there was a guy named Andrew Murray that wrote a great book. And it's not beyond you. Sometimes we think that teenagers, like, well, they have to always be, you know, things like this are, I don't know, for lack of a better term, they're somewhat entertaining, but you don't have to always be entertained. There's a book that Andrew Murray wrote that is called Absolute Surrender. And absolute surrender is where I take myself in my entirety. And I just say, God, I'm going to place myself entirely in your hands. Now remember, who's more trustworthy, God or these men? But can I trust them? So if I can trust them, couldn't I trust God to a greater degree? Okay, so here we go. Okay. Okay, you guys ready? Okay, yeah, you just got to hold on to each other's hands. Our wrists is better. Okay, so here we go. This is kind of wonky. You want to come up here and just hold this part so it doesn't, slide out from under me? Because I'm... Okay, yeah. That'd be great. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to trust them. And the only way you can do a trust fall is to give yourself to it completely. Have you ever seen people do something like this? Have you ever seen people kind of start the fall and then they kind of bend like that? Have you ever seen people do that? It's, you know what it says? It says that I don't really trust you. Hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get back home, and what you said you were going to do at camp, you're going to start to rethink. You said, Lord, I know you can be trusted. I know that you're good. I know that you always do right, but you're going to start rethinking. Am I really going to trust him? Absolute surrender says, God, I'm going to just place my life into your hands, and I'm going to trust you. So here we go. Let's try this, okay? All right, here we go. Now, you guys are going to catch me, right? Okay, all right. All right, here we go. All right. Oh, man. It's higher up here than you would think. Did you know that? All right. Here we go. All right. Shh. I have to have absolute concentration. All right, here we go. Hey, nice to see you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Okay. Hey, those guys are just like, they're big guys, you know. I mean, I didn't get all seventh graders to do that, okay? But it is interesting that if a human like Ike can be trusted, how much more can your God in heaven be trusted? A lot more. You know, sometimes we even put terms in a lot more as if there are degrees of God's trustworthiness. Teenager, the fact of the matter is, God can be trusted absolutely. It's not like, yeah, I think I can trust him more than I can trust Ike or more than I can trust. It's not that. It's just that, God, you can always be trusted. Ornan had seen the holiness of God, and because he saw God's holiness, he is saying, okay, Lord, I'm just going to give everything. Do you think that Ornan, now he's got to process all of this very rapidly. Do you think Ornan is supposing, I guess I'm going to be destitute the rest of my life? Or is Ornan thinking, if I put myself into the hands of God, God's going to take care of me? Do you understand that? Has he come to the conclusion, well, I guess that, you know, I guess my family's going to starve. I guess I'm never going to be taken care of, but I'm just going to give it to you anyway, God. No, what Ornan does is he says, I know the nature and character of God. And I might not know all that God's doing, but I know God. And so God can be trusted. Teenager, you may not know all that God's going to do with your life, but that's really not the point. The point is, Lord, I don't have to know the what. I know the who. And when you start to understand him, what is it that you're going to hold back from God? Ornan just says, after he'd seen God, he says, sure, David, I give and I give it all. When you truly encounter God, what is it that you're not prepared to surrender? You know, and sometimes we think about surrendering something. Okay, Lord, well, hey, in the sound room, could you do this for me? Could you turn me down just a smidge? Okay, a smidge, okay, just a little bit. Okay, sometimes we think about surrender in terms like this. We think about surrender in terms of, okay, what is it that I'm going to give him? Lord, okay, I know my friends are a big deal. I'm going to give you my friends. I know my social media, it's become such a big thing to me. Lord, I even hate to use the word, but sometimes I obsess over my social media. So I'm going to give you my social media. Lord, music. Man, I love music, Lord. And it's something that I identify with music. It's why we actually get in fights with our parents or other people. We say, well, you're always talking about, and then we say, my music. Lord, I identify with it, but oh, Lord, I'm going to give you my music. Some of us are really driven by sports, and it consumes us, and it's all we think about. And we say, Lord, wow, man, I'm so plugged into this, but God, I'm going to give you my sports. And Lord, this is my plan for my future. I got it planned out. I'm going to go to college here. I'm going to study this. I'm going to get my grad work done here. I'm going to start working here. I'm going to make a lot of money. God, I give you my future. Some of you got plans for your college, and you say, Lord, that's what I've always wanted to do for college. And do you guys understand? Sometimes we have all of these things, and we finally say, okay, God, I'm going to give you my whatever. Now, this might sound a little strange to you, but I don't think God really cares about any of that. You see, you're saying God doesn't care about my music? Well, let's say it this way. God would rather have you than yours. He'd rather have you, and if he has you, all the other stuff is going to come along with it. So your music or your friends or your future or your media or whatever. See, if God has you, he got the whole thing. So don't think and don't try to checklist yourself into surrender. Like, okay, God, I'm gonna give you this, and I'm gonna, okay, Lord, you can have that. And we start to checklist all of these little. God doesn't really want all of those little checklist items. He just wants you. And then what does he have? Yeah, he's got it all. Ornan just goes straight to the point, and he says, Lord, I'm going to give you everything. And sometimes we even say, okay, well, all right, what if I consider doing that, if I consider giving all to him, how do I even do that? I've wrestled with that honestly myself. So I wrote this down. I just wrote it down as something like this. We just come to Christ saying, God, I don't even know that I know fully how to surrender. I just give myself to you. Whatever it is, I just offer it to you. Would you work out my surrender on my behalf? It'd be similar to this. It'd be similar, I don't have a blank piece of paper. It'd be similar to just taking a blank piece of paper, handing it to God and say, God, would you write out the terms of surrender? I'm not coming to you with terms. I'm not coming to you saying, okay, God, here are my terms of surrender. Instead, maybe it's doing something like this. It's just signing your name at the bottom and saying, Lord, I sign my name. You fill in the terms of surrender. You just work it out on my behalf. That's when we start to come to a place with a God who can be trusted. That's where we start coming to the place where God says, now I'm going to do something in and through you that you could never accomplish apart from me. Remember, we referenced this earlier, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, Lord, I know that you gave everything. You gave your all. You were crucified on my behalf. And the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Teenager, there's a lot of ways that people, forgive the morbidity of this, but there's a lot of ways that people can take their own lives. There is one way that you cannot, and crucifixion is one of those. You can't crucify yourself. Do you know what Jesus did? Did Jesus fight against the crucifixion? Not, there's no inkling of fight. I can picture Jesus doing this. The soldiers must have been taken back by it. I can picture Jesus laying one hand out. I can picture him laying another out, that he'd cross his feet one over the other. As he said here, there. And he places them in the right spots. Now he has offered himself, and another will do the work of crucifixion. Listen, I can't even crucify myself. Sometimes we say, well, I die daily. No, really, but what Paul was saying there is he's saying I hurt daily for all the care that's taking place with the churches. But he's saying the death that I experience, that happened in Christ. I just surrender myself to him. And so therefore, I am crucified with him. I only offer myself up. Jesus, you work out my crucifixion, my surrender. You work it out on my behalf. That type of surrender is just saying, Christ, what happened to you? I'm offering myself that it also happened to me. I recognize this. I'm going to live in this. It's who I am, crucified and living with you. So cause me to live like it. What does giving it all really mean? It means what I just said. It means an unconditional surrender. This is ancient history to most in here, and you may have studied some of it in your history books, but In the time between World War I and World War II, there was a little respite between these two world wars. There was a flying ace from the United States, from America. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker. He was privileged to take an extended visit through Germany after World War I. Rickenbacker began to go through Germany after the war, and he was literally appalled. Do you know what he saw? This guy who was a flying ace from World War I, do you know what he saw in Germany? He saw that the war machine was already extremely active. He saw that Germany is already preparing again their massive army, and he can see they're getting ready to go to war again. And to war again, Germany did go. Finally, when the powers that be soundly defeated Germany, Germany again came to the table. And by the way, the first terms of surrender at World War I were extremely generous. But finally, when they get to the place where Germany was so soundly defeated at the end of World War II, one of the sticking points is Germany said, okay, these are our terms of surrender. But Eisenhower had Germany so soundly defeated, he says, no, I'm drawing up the terms of surrender. Do you know what they wanted? They wanted a conditional surrender. Okay, Lord, I'll come to you on these terms. This is how I want my surrender to work out. Teenager, if you came to Jesus and just said, I'm 15 years old. I believe that my life in your hands is a better life than my life in my own hands. I offer my life to you. Do you know what you have in front of you? Teenager, you've got the world in front of you. Do you know what you're going to have that you don't have to deal with? I mean, heartache and mess and sin and a life that is just this. You look back and you say, God, why didn't I give myself to you sooner? Rickenbacker saw, wow, they haven't come to the place of absolute surrender. They came on terms. At the end of World War II, there were no terms. It was simply an absolute surrender. That's really what he's asking for, unconditional surrender. When we admit our helplessness, we finally surrender. What we're surrendering is the idea that we can fix anything ourselves. It's important to note, I think we should add, it's important to note that Ornan didn't go away empty-handed. Ornan said this. He said, listen, you take it all. I give it all. And this is interesting. David says in response to that statement, it's recorded both in the Chronicles passage. It's also recorded in the Kings passage. This is what happens later. David said to Ornan, he said, nay, but I will verily buy it thee for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor for burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Do you know what David says in the other passage? He says, I'll not offer to the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing. He says, no, Ornan, thank you for the offer to give it all. But I just want you to know, Ornan, you're going to be cared for. And do you know what God does for the person who says, I'm going to give you all? God says, well, please know, you're going to be cared for. Who has more resources to take care of you, God or yourself? You know, when you start to think about that, like, whose resources do I want available to me? You take yourself, you place yourself in God's hands, you get the King's resources, teenager. God himself says, okay, you've given me all. Please know, I have all now to give you. God's going to take care of the person who comes to him with an absolute surrender. You know, we sing the old hymn, and I love the hymn. We sing the old hymn, I surrender all. I submit to you, you will never be able to do with your life in your own hands what God can do with your life in his hands. Why not have it written of you like it was written of Ornan? He gave it all. Why not, in very real terms, why not just do, in a sense, a trust fall into the arms of God? He said, well, because it's kind of scary. Do you think he's going to drop you? Well, it makes my stomach turn. Well, isn't it worth it to be in his hands? Well, what if something happens? He's never dropped anyone yet. Doesn't it make sense to just say, Lord, I put myself in your hands? Many years ago, there was a group of young men who earned a name, and the name was a good one. They were called one-way missionaries. Here's what they did. The one-way missionaries would take all of their possessions, and they would be few, but they would take their possessions, and instead of packing their possessions to go to serve the lost, to serve as missionaries, specifically they were going to the New Hebrides Islands, and they were known for cannibalism. In fact, martyr after martyr, person after person, lost their lives when they went and attempted to reach these people. So they called them one-way missionaries. They put all of their possessions in a coffin. They'd pack them in there. They would load them onto the boat, and they would say goodbye to their families, knowing that this is the last time I'm going to see them. And off they would go. Do you know what they did? They said, serving you, offering whatever I have to you, is a greater privilege than whatever I could lose in serving you. They just said, God, I surrender all. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. A.W. Milne was one of those one-way missionaries. So he went, and he's going anticipating, this will cost me my life. He loads his things into a coffin. He gets on a boat. He sails to the New Hebrides. And there he spent, and you know, this story could be he spent the next 6 months and he died. But it's not. He spent the next 35 years reaching those that people said were unreachable. And when A.W. Milne died, they buried his body in a center place of the villages. And then they inscribed this on the headstone. They inscribed this statement that said, when he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Do you know why? Because a guy simply said, God, I'm going to do the trust fall. And into his arms he fell. Teenager, I'm just telling you, straight up, it's a fall worth taking. To be able to fall, Jeremiah said it this way. He said, you are loved with an everlasting love. And then he said, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Teenager, do you trust God enough to say, I give it all? I don't care what it is, and it's a big statement. I give it all. You'll never, I'll say this one more time and we'll be done. You'll never be able to do your life in your hands what God can do with your life in his.